Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
Well, so happy you're here. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it out and go to the book of Ephesians. So we continue our series called Mall Walkers, and we are looking at what Paul is going to say, the back half of the book of Ephesians, where he is exhorting the believers there to walk in a certain manner of life. We began that last week where he told them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. And then we're going to see how he fleshes that out today in our text as we kind of conclude chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. Now, I want to ask you, do you have those things in your life that you find yourself doing, but you don't really know why you do it? You're just not real sure. And really, I guess these things really begin to show up when someone begins to walk in your life. Maybe it's in a marriage relationship, or maybe it's a friend, that all of a sudden they begin to observe the things that you do in your life, and they ask the question, why? Why do you do that? Why do you do it that way? For instance, maybe it's the way you load the dishwasher, all right? Why do you load it that way? Because that's how I load. Yeah, but why? But that's how I do it. Or the way that maybe you drive home from work every day. Maybe it's not the quickest way, but it's your way. One of the things that in my role that I get to do is I get to meet with couples that have decided to marry one another. And one of my favorite questions to ask them is, what is the biggest quirk about the person that you're marrying? Now, you would say, I still love them. You know, nothing's going to change that. But if they would just stop doing this, it would make life a lot better. And it's fascinating the responses that you get when you ask that question. Recently, I was meeting with a couple and I asked that question to the bride-to-be. And I said, tell me, what is it about your future husband that just drives you crazy? Just one of those things he does. And she, without hesitation, said, the way he eats his french fries. Now, what are you talking about? And she said, I love him, but it drives me crazy when we go out to eat and he gets french fries. He pours them all out of the box and then he lines them up from longest to shortest and he eats them from longest to shortest. That's crazy. But it's just one of the things that he does. That's just how he does it. Now, I'm thankful that she loves him and she's going to marry him. And I hope for the rest of her life she drives him crazy by mixing up the french fries all the time. But there are things that we do in our life. And in the same light, there's things that I think we do in the church sometimes that we just do them because that's the way we do them. And we never stop and ask the question, why? Why do we do things that way? So, for instance, I would say maybe even some of the ordinances of the churches, like when we take the Lord's Supper. At times, we take the Lord's Supper, and we just take it because we've always taken it, and we never ask the why question or really think through that. Another one of those is baptism, when people get baptized. So often, when we think about baptism, especially those outside of the church, when they see baptism, they think of it, oh, well, that's that ritual thing. That's kind of that rite of passage, kind of that churchy thing that you do. But we know from what Scripture says that baptism is so much more than just something that you do. We see that Jesus modeled baptism for us, right? Where Jesus himself was baptized. We know that Jesus commanded his followers that they should go into all the world and to baptize believers. We see in the early New Testament church that those that were trusting Christ, that had come to a knowledge of him, that had repented from sin, that they were being baptized. So we see that baptism is a big deal in the Bible. It's not just something that we do just to do it because maybe it looks neat or maybe it's just a churchy thing we're supposed to do. But we see scripturally that there is a place for it. And we believe that the Bible is very clear that baptism, it is a symbolic picture. It is an outward symbol of an inward decision that's been made. And you know, so often as these waters are stirred up here or in other places as people are baptized, that there is something that the person officiating the baptism, they will say. You could probably repeat it with me. Because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then the baptism takes place. And usually, there will be a time when that baptism happens, that as they're going into the water, again, understanding baptism as a symbol of our salvation, understanding the commandment in Scripture that's been given for every believer, the symbol there is the person baptizing will say, buried with Christ in baptism, and what? Raised to walk in the newness of life. You know that phrase is not a good phrase that someone just came up with on their own. We see that exact phrase in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Buried in baptism in death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So there we see that word walk again, right? Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk or to live in the newness of life. It's the call on every believer in Jesus Christ that as Christ changes your life, as you put faith in him, that you are raised to walk in the newness of life. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is going to expand on that phrase for those that were in Ephesus and for us today, what it means to walk in the newness of life. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. He says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on your new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray together. God, we're asking for your blessing on this time. As we come to the part now, as we've gathered together, as the church gathered to worship, and now, Father, it is our desire to worship you in the teaching of your word. So we're trusting in the power and the authority of your word, and we're asking, God, that you would speak to our hearts today. Lord, we confess together, those in this room, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from you. So God, by your grace, would you speak today in Jesus' name? Amen. Several things I want us to see just in this short portion of the text, and then we're going to look at the ramifications or the overflow of what he's saying here. But there's several instructions that he's giving here talking about this idea of walking in the newness of life for these believers. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 4 where he's talking about unity in the church, the importance of unity in the church. And now he's going to, in a sense, go from talking to the unity of the church to talking about the individual believer and the importance of walking with Christ as the individual believer. And so the first thing, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The instruction that he's going to give to put off. To put off. So you see it there in verse 22. He tells them, assuming that you have heard about him, you understand who Christ is, to put off your old self. So walking in the newness of life, it begins with a putting off of the old self. Well, what is the old self? What does that mean to put off the old self? Well, he's just laid out for them very clearly of what it means to walk or to live as a description of those that are walking in the old self. In verse 17, where he begins this section, he says, Now this I say and testify in the Lord. So Paul here, he is putting all of the weight of his first-rate apostleship. He's putting all the weight of understanding that this is not just coming from Paul, but this is coming in the Lord. He's putting all that weight behind what he's saying here. And he's saying, you must no longer walk. There's our word again, right? You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, when he talks about Gentiles here, he's not necessarily talking about the ethnic group, as in the non-Jewish people. He's talking more about the non-religious or the pagans, those that are not in Christ, that have not been buried in baptism, that have not repented of their sin. And so he's going to explain, he's giving us a full definition, if it were here, of what it looks like for those that are not walking in the newness of Christ. Several things that he mentions here, you can write these down if you want. He says in verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and listen what he says, in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. This idea here, it's the idea of a foolish method aiming at a foolish goal. Do you remember those times, maybe your kids or your grandkids, they would get the laser pointer out And you remember what they would do with the laser pointer after they shined it all around the room? They figured out that your dog or your cat loved to chase the laser pointer. Do you remember that? And they would run it all around the house, and the cat or the dog would run all around the house, and they would just sit there and giggle, right? Do you remember that? That's kind of the picture here. The foolish method, aiming at a foolish goal. The futility of their mind, saying those that are not in Christ, it is this picture here of chasing shadows in their life. He says not only are they living in the futility of their minds, in verse 18, he says they are darkened in their understanding. They are darkened in their understanding. I love it. Snodgrass says that sin produces a malfunction of the mind. Sin produces a malfunction of the mind. Again, we understand the Bible teaches that all of us are born into sin. So no one escapes this. And what he's saying here is those that have not put on Christ, they're not walking in the newness of faith in Christ, that they are darkened in their understanding. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's saying that Satan has blinded our understanding, blinded our ability to understand the gospel, to understand the purpose from which we have been created. He also says not only have they been darkened in their understanding, but then he goes on to say that they have been alienated from the life of God. They're alienated from the life of God. We know that sin separates us from God. And that those that are not in Christ, these Gentiles that he's speaking here, they have been separated from God. And he says that in that it is because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Now, when he says hardness of heart here, he's not talking about because of their hard heart they have been alienated, but it's a picture of because of their alienation and in their ignorance that over time their hearts have just become hardened to the things of God. And finally, he says here that they have not only been have the futility of mind, darkened their understanding, alienated from the life of God, but then he says, as kind of a result of that, in verse 19, he says, they have become callous. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So their thinking, if you will, all right, their mind, the futility of their mind, darkened in their understanding, what has happened is that as so goes their mind, so goes their actions. So those that are not in Christ because of sin, their minds have been marred by sin and their actions they follow. So he says here that their hearts have become callous and they've given themselves up. And notice what it says, greedy. There's a longing, passionate desire. And it says here, the practice, that word practice there, it is the word, think here, the idea of business. They are in the business of immorality. It's what they're constantly pursuing with their life. We see that Paul would say in another way in the book of Colossians, this challenge to put off this former way of life. This former way is as maybe they lived before they came to know Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he says not just to put off, but to put to death. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, what is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So he's challenging here. He's saying, hey, for you to understand what it means to walk in the newness of Christ, it begins with putting off of the old self. Now, I want to demonstrate this for you today and what it looks like and how it has an effect on our life. I'm going to ask John Blair to come up here and to join me on stage. John is our associate worship pastor. He's been with us now for several months. You can give John a hand as he comes. And we're thankful to have John here. John, you can stand here. More than that, we're thankful to have his wife, Jennifer and Ryan Kate, here with us. Best things about him are Jennifer and Ryan Kate. So in my hand here are a pair of goggles. And these are not normal goggles. These are goggles that law enforcement use to simulate someone who is impaired by something, either by alcohol or by drugs. And so you see these at times that are used for different demonstrations. And I allowed John, with him currently being the newest guy on our team, to be our volunteer today. So he just found out about this about, 30 minutes ago. So, John, thank you for participating. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you, John. I'm going to ask you to put these goggles on, all right? Again, just simple goggles. And I'm going to ask John to do a simple task for us today, all right? Doesn't he look good in those? Yeah, don't do that. I'm going to ask John to simply give me a high five, all right? And I want to add some value to this, all right? I've got a $5 bill here, okay? If you give me a five, I will give you a $5 bill today, all right? Does that sound all right? Now, full disclosure, I'm going to get it back from him after the service, but it just makes it sound better, right? All right, so $5, I'll put it here. Now, I'm going to stick my hand out, and all I'm asking you to do is to just give me a five. Do you think he can do it? There's not a lot of confidence.
Come on.
That's a sympathy clap, all right? That's a sympathy clap. All right.
Okay.
I'm going to place my hand here. Just give me a five. Come on, John. That's all right. That's not a full one. Now, I know you're from Kentucky, all right? You're a Kentucky fan. That may hinder us. One more try. That's embarrassing. All right. Thank you, John. Give him a hand. I'm going to keep my $5 bill. If you've worn those before, you know it's pretty much impossible. I mean, you can't do it. And it's frustrating because you're looking right there at the hand, but your hand is not going where your brain is telling it to go. But the goggles, they you see here, they have impaired what you're wanting to do. And I think that's what Paul is laying out here. He's saying sin, it's like these goggles that are put over our life. That because of the reality of sin in our life, we have disobeyed God, that sin is a part of who we are. And he's saying, for these unbelievers, for those that don't know Christ, and honestly, with compassion in my heart, I'm saying that might be some of us in this room. It probably is some of us in this room. That the reality of sin in our life, it has impaired us to understand why we are created, for whom we are created, what is the purpose of our life. That's what sin does in our life. Now, I want to make sure you understand this morning that what Paul is writing here, he's not implying that every person in sin, that this is a full description of their life. Right, you may be thinking, okay, well, I know maybe my neighbor who's not a believer in Christ, and they're not running around with this greedy practice for immorality, right? They're not some, you know, just crazy, off the chain, just you can't hold them back, they're always in sin. No, it's not necessarily that, but it's understanding that every part of our life, before we know Christ, every part of our life is affected by sin. That's what he's saying here, that we have been fully infected by sin. So he gives them the challenge here. If you want to walk in the newness of life, it begins by putting off the old self or taking the goggles of sin and the sin life of taking those off. Well, the next thing he's going to say is not just to put off, but the next point is to put on, is to put on. So he comes in response to that in verse 20. He says, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. That's not the way that you learned Christ. Now, it's unique here in the way he says this. That's not the way that you learn Christ. What he doesn't say is, that's not what you learned about Christ. That's not what he says here. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. It's the only time Paul will do this here in the way that he molds this together, the idea of learning Christ. So the picture here that he's talking about is learning through a relationship. It's learning through knowing Christ. Not knowing about him, not knowing Bible stories and different facts, but he's saying that is not the way that you learn Christ. That is not what your personal relationship with Christ has shown kind of going from this point. And he says in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So if you think about a teeter-totter, right? And right in the middle of the teeter-totter, you have the point called the fulcrum, right? On which that hinges. And so right here, it's kind of like we see the hinge point of this text. He's saying, here is the old self. This is how the old self was. I'm telling you to put that off. And here in the middle, the fulcrum is where we see Christ. He says, that's not how you learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ. You don't know Christ in such a way because Christ is living and alive to live that way. There's something else, and it all hinges on Christ. So he tells them to put things off, understanding who Christ is, and then we see in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In a sense here, what we see in verse 20 right here through verse 24. This is Paul kind of summarizing, if you want to look more into this, he's basically summarizing Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8. Okay, he's kind of summarizing that here in these few verses. But he tells them to put off their old self, this idea that it is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now remember, his conversation about how those without Christ because of sin, do you remember where that started? That they walked in the futility of their minds. And so now, after this fulcrum point of Christ, he's going to say that it's happening by the renewing of their mind. It's renewing of their mind. As John MacArthur would say, because unbelievers and Christians think differently, they are therefore to act differently. So it's the idea of renewing their mind. You're familiar. Some of you are familiar with Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? The call there to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 tells us to set our mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that challenge there with our mind to understand what it means to walk in the new life, in the new self. But he tells them to put it on. And notice what he says here about the new self, walking in the newness of life. He says there at the end of verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we see this picture here where he tells us to put off the old, to put on the new, and in that he speaks here of the idea in the likeness of God. We understand that the Bible teaches that every person is created in the image of God, right? You've probably heard that before. But the problem is that sin, it mars that image. But when we come to know Christ, when we repent of our sin, our lives are redeemed by Christ. And what happens is once again, because of the work of Christ on the cross and us putting our faith in him, that image is restored again. That we are now, as believers in Christ, we are walking around as image bearers, true image bearers of Christ. Because our identity is no longer in the sinful nature, it is our identity now as a son or a daughter of the King. And so he's saying here that now we have put on the new self, and that in that we are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The picture there of righteousness is more horizontal. It's in our relationships. It's in our works. Our holiness, it's more vertical, talking about our relationship with God. So we see this idea, this picture here. It's such a great picture to put off and to put on. And now he comes to the outworkings of that. What does that mean? For the believer in Christ, I mean, what's the practical? I've told you that these last couple of chapters of Ephesians are very practical. So understand the old self, the challenge there of when we know Christ and how now we're called to put on the new self. What are the outworkings of that? What does that look like for your life this week at work? What does it mean when you're sitting around the table with your kids or your grandkids? How does this matter for you? Well, look at what he says, verse 25. Therefore, again, building on top of what he's just explained, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So now he begins to lay out for them, for these believers in the church, and saying, hey, because you're no longer identified by the old self, because you're in Christ, you've put on the new self. And here's the third point that I want you to see. We have put off, we have put on, and now put away. To put away. Do you see that in verse 25? Therefore, having put away falsehood. You know, there is a difference between putting something away and setting something aside. There's a big difference in putting something away and setting something aside. I want to illustrate that for you. Imagine you come over to my house today, and we're going to sit and just kind of hang out, and we're going to watch some TV. And so I'm in the kitchen, and I'm getting things ready, getting some drinks and some chips and salsa ready in the kitchen. And then you say, "Hey, Michael, hey, I want to turn the TV on. Can you tell me, where's your remote?" I say, "Oh, yeah, absolutely. It's in the attic. You can run up and get it." "It's where?" "It's in the attic." "Why is it in the attic?" "That's where I keep my remote." "Well, why do you keep your remote there?" "Well, that's where I keep things. You keep things in the attic, right?" "No, can I just tell you, if I come to your house and you keep your remote in the attic, I'm not getting the remote for you. I'm not going to do that." "Well, you know, there are things that I do keep in my attic, and I should keep in my attic. Just having baby boy number 3, I've been getting a lot of stuff out of the attic." But it makes sense, because those things we may use for a time, but we're going to place them in the attic because we do not foresee using them in the foreseeable future. We're not going to use them. But a remote control, for some of you that you use on a daily basis, very, very consistently, it would make no sense to put it in the attic. Why? Because you're going to use it again soon. You see, I think so often what happens is believers, that sometimes we can see things in our life that belong to the old self, things that were defined more by the sinful nature. And when we come to know Christ, when we learn Christ, when we enroll in the school of all things God, when we give our life to Him, that sometimes we like to think, we like to take those things and we just want to set them aside. We just kind of want to go, "Well, I know I'm supposed to follow Jesus now, and I'm just going to kind of put it here. I know it's not who I'm supposed to be all the time, but man, there are some times when I really just want to be angry. There are some times when really, I mean, Michael, I just want to say what I'm thinking. I mean, am I right? Am I right?" But you see, He doesn't say here to set things aside. He says, you put them away. Because you're in Christ, because you're as He would say later, you're a new creation. You take these things to the attic and you're done with them. Well, what are some of the things that He mentions? The first thing He mentions here is the idea of falsehood. The idea of falsehood. And as we're going to see as we walk through these things, it's always a negative phrase followed by a positive phrase. And then there's kind of some background or some foundation of why that is the case. So if we are walking in the newness of life as a believer in Christ, the first thing He's going to mention is falsehood. He says, verse 25, "Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So here in verse 25, He's actually going to quote from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, the challenge to speak the truth to one another. So put away falsehood. As a believer in Christ, you're walking in Christ, you no longer walk in falsehood, but you tell the truth. Why? What's the foundation of that? He says, because we're members of one body. Right? He's just tried to lay that out for them. He's just tried to explain to that in the first part of chapter 4. Talking about the unity of the body. Saying, hey, we put away falsehood because we're all in this together. As has been said before, no man is an island, right? So He's saying, put away falsehood. Don't have anything to do. We're all in this together. The next one we would say in verse 26, the outflowing, the outworking of walking in the newness of life. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. This is an important verse for us to look at, because at first reading, you could see that and go, be angry. All right, I'm good at that. I'm good. You should know my boss. If you knew my boss, you knew I can be angry. But He's very specific here in what He says. Be angry, but do not sin. It's the picture here that when we are in Christ, when we are a new creation, when we have put on the new self, it's understanding that in our life, there are times for us to be angry, but we can do it without sin. It's called righteous indignation. We see in Psalm 119, there's a picture of it. We see in Mark chapter 1 and in Mark chapter 3, we see where Jesus would demonstrate it. It's the picture here of having anger in your heart towards things that break God's heart. As one author said, the idea here that's being pictured to be angry, but to do not sin, it's to have anger that is mingled with grief. Do you see that? It's an anger that is mingled with grief. It's meaning when there is an injustice that is done. When there's an injustice that is done in a relationship that you have. Or an injustice that's done that we see that's happening across this globe. It means that there's something inside of you that goes, that's not right, and I cannot just let that be. There's an anger that's stirred up there, but it's not an anger that would cause you to sin. And look at what the foundation there that he's laying for that, to be angry but to do not sin. He says, and give no opportunity for the devil. When we walk in life in the old self with a heart that is angry towards maybe something that's happened in our past, maybe something from a parent or a spouse or someone, when we are walking in anger, we are providing a wide open door for Satan to come in and do as he please. And so he's laying that challenge there to us, to saying, hey, be angry, have righteous indignation in your life. Be angry towards the injustices that go against the heart of God, but don't do it in a way that is sinful. Don't do it in a way that provides an open door for Satan. The next thing he's going to mention here is theft. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It's the idea here of stop using someone else's blessings for your personal benefit. Quit going and taking what someone has honestly earned so that you might personally benefit from it. Instead, start using your honest personal belongings as things that you've earned and to bless those who haven't earned it. Right? So it's this picture here. And the foundation that he's laying here is this. Let the motivation of your work be to bless others. So I think, and again, this is where Paul, I think for most of us, is really kind of hitting the gas pedal to challenge us. The idea of not stealing, it's not just, hey, don't take what's not yours. But the new self, the believer in Christ, is that there is honest work, but not for personal gain. It's not, I'm going to work as hard as I can so I can get as many toys as I can. It's not, I'm going to do honest work so I can get as big a house as I can, or I can drive the nicest vehicles, I have all the nicest stuff. I think what Paul's saying here, hey, the new self goes about honest work, and the motivation is not for personal gain, but to bless others. That's what the life of the believer looks like when it comes to the challenge that he's giving here to the church. Verse 29, he goes on, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Paul's saying, hey, the person in the new life, the person who's been changed by Christ, their words give grace to the hearer. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I think that if Paul were writing this today, I think he would add in parentheses there, including social media. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth on social media. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth towards politicians who hold different viewpoints than you do. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth towards that person that's checking you out at the grocery store that can't seem to go fast enough. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but as fits the occasion, let your words be a grace gift to others. We know, as Christ would say, that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so if we're walking in the new life, if we are walking in what it means to walk in the newness of life, then our words should reflect a heart that's been changed by him. And he says there, the foundation of that in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You think about that. You think about grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's not here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by having an adulterous relationship. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit here by cheating on your taxes. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by murdering somebody. No, it is understanding that even with our words, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And he's giving that warning. Say, hey, you're walking in the newness of life. Your words better be giving grace to others. And finally here in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He goes on to say, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The picture here of bitterness, the idea of replacing it with kindness and forgiveness. And what's the foundation of that? Well, look at what he says at the very end. As God in Christ forgave you. If we're going to put off the old self, we're going to put on the new self, our identity being rooted in Christ, the outworking of that is that it affects us being people who speak truth. We understand that we're people who work honest work, not for ourselves, but to give and to bless others. If we're living life in the new self, we're living life where we're speaking words of grace in every situation that we find ourselves. As we're walking in the new self, being changed by Christ, it means we let bitterness go. Some of you this morning, you need to let bitterness go. Malice and slander, we let all that go and we replace it with kindness and forgiveness because Christ has forgiven us. You know, these goggles, they're silly goggles. You look silly when you put them on. I'm sorry, John. but they're such a clear picture. I think they're such a clear picture for us. And I just want to ask you today, have you walked in here this morning? Maybe you understand that you've walked in here wearing these goggles. Now again, what the text here is saying is not necessarily that you've done every sinful thing that there is to do and you've done it as sinfully as you can sinfully sin. But just walking in here, you say, know what, in my life, I feel like that dog or that cat that's just chasing that laser pointer. I find myself pursuing different passions and desires. And man, I feel like I'm just chasing shadows. What I want to tell you this morning is that Christ has made a way for you to take these goggles off and to understand the purpose for which you've been created. Christ has made a way for you to take these goggles off and to understand that Christ has made a way to forgive you of your sin. You may no longer have to live in the old self, just this passion, this greed for more and more of things that will not fill you. That because of what Christ has done for you, not in and of yourself, but what Christ has done for you, he's made a way that you no longer have to live life filtered by what the old nature longs for you to live. For those of you in here that you've made that decision to know Christ, now you've come to that place where you've repented of your sin, you've trusted in what Christ has done for you, you've experienced that freedom that comes only from him. I want to challenge you this morning. Take these goggles and put them in the attic. Put them in the attic. Put them away. Find yourself in your daily life where whenever those things start to want to creep in, where that anger wants to creep in, or man, you want to say something just because, well, you know, that's who I am. No one else will say it, but I'll sure say it. Well, that doesn't give you a license to say things that are corrupting and not honoring to God. When you find those feelings come, you understand, say, God, no, those things are in the attic. I'm not setting them aside, God. I'm putting them away because I understand that my life is no longer lived in the old self, but it's the new self. Christ has changed me. You know, Billy Graham, arguably people would say one of the greatest Christians that have ever lived. Billy Graham said this. He said, I have seen men in the depths of wickedness. He's talking about the old self. He said, I've seen it. I've seen how people live when they're pursuing under the futility of their minds, darkening their understanding, alienated from God, pursuing sensuality. He says, I have seen men in the depths of wickedness. And I have thought to myself, there I go, except by the grace of God. What a great statement. Billy Graham understanding that the old self is old, the new self is new because of the grace of God.
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.